excited to get to share on this series, and such a beautiful series that Ryan has kind of teed us up with and brought us into, and just this whole theme of being closer. And I love the picture that we can draw in our hearts and in our minds of this, to picture a little baby. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a little baby? Like just that special moment where they just look at you? It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you look a little unsure. Babies, little, you're with me? Okay. It's such a beautiful thing when you're eye to eye. Now I want you to imagine, what if that baby was actually God? God incarnate, who knew he was coming to give his very life because of his great love for you. Imagine what you might see in those eyes. And that's what this whole series is about. It's about coming close, being drawn face to face with God incarnate, whose love for you is so great and his passion for you is so strong. And so in this series, we've been talking about some of the things that will interfere and break down our ability to be drawn closer, and how his heart is to not let those things break us apart, but to invite his loving eyes in deeper. And what a beautiful way to look at the season, as God incarnate who comes to draw us closer. One of the things that I've been asked to share on today is rejection and how God came to bring us closer in rejection and in those places. And I don't know how many of you have rejection stories. I started going through my life and realized I have a lot. You know, from the innocent little ones like second grade, you know, when you just, I wasn't good at math. Probably none of you had this problem. And I didn't realize like I had to work at it. So I kind of just, you know, thought I'd just get through like I did in first grade, just smile and go to recess, right? And this teacher didn't let me do that. And I can remember the rejection of her saying, it's time for all of us to go outside and play, except Cammie. You stay inside and work on your math. And I remember the confusion and the rejection of being the only one in this classroom, all alone, with something I didn't understand and I didn't know how to do, and feeling completely hopeless and alone. Fifth grade, when you write the note, I like you. Do you like me? Yes, no. Anyone else write those? Yeah? Yeah. And I get it back, and yes isn't checked, and no isn't checked. Underneath, he actually took the time to write, you're way too tall. I didn't know I was tall. Like, looking back on it, funny thing was, from that moment on, I recognized that as the rejection of being too tall. And I was very conscious that I was always, they would line you up for pictures from shortest to tallest. I was always so ashamed because I'd have to be at the end. Choir time, they'd be like, Cammie, back row. I was too tall. High school, being passed over for the part that everybody was sure you were gonna get in the musical, and I should have too. The rejection of everyone saying, Cammie, that was yours, what happened? Or starting out in a profession that isn't got a lot of women in it, a young youth pastor, passionate for the exact things that Pastor Mike said, and being at finally a meeting with other youth pastors and thinking, these are my people. Like, we want the same things. We go after the same thing. And it's me and eight men in a room, and we finish our meeting, and it's a great meeting, and they all say, all right, let's go golfing. And they walk out the door one by one. And the last guy turns and says, sorry, I think the ladies went shopping. Maybe you can catch up with our wives. There are so many places and times in our lives where we face rejection. You probably have your own stories. Some are funny. Some are extremely painful. The truth of the matter, in life, rejection comes to all of us. And we usually find it comes in three main sources. One is not being seen and not being heard. I can perform. I have something in me that's great. but my hair wasn't the right color. I was too tall. All the boys were smaller. You can't play the love interest when you're 5'7" and they're 5'4". Being seen and then being judged. I see you, and I actually find you wanting. I've measured you up, and you don't measure up. You come short. And finally, being different, and in turn not included. It doesn't matter what the rejection comes from or who did the rejecting. A father, a mother, a sibling, a teacher, a student. These are the things that it melts down to. And when we feel these rejections, it brings us into a place that we begin to develop lines and segments in our life. And in the book of Luke, we see two different stories. And so I would just encourage you to go ahead and turn with me in Luke. We're going to look at two stories where God came close. Jesus, in his time of ministry, came close to people who were being rejected. The first one we're going to look at is Luke 19, 1 through 10, a story that we're all very probably familiar with because we probably heard it as a little kid. I don't know why this is the one that we're taught as little kids, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? You could finish the song and you know the story, right? But let's go ahead and read it. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. We're in Luke 19, 1 through 10. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. But he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him, how? Joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Can you relate to the rejection that Zacchaeus felt of not being seen? A little guy who the only way he can see things is to crawl up in a tree. Now, I want you to think about this. He was a short man, but he was not a child. How many of you would like to go climbing up in a tree in order to see what's going on? Just go ahead, picture yourself climbing up in a tree. Children around the room are like, I'll do it. Yeah, you're kids. You wait a few years. I can't even imagine the spectacle of me trying to climb up into a tree, right? But he climbs up into this tree so that he can see Jesus pass by. I just want to catch a glimpse of who this man is. Jesus recognized that no one saw Zacchaeus. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and we read actually earlier in Luke 18, even earlier in Luke, we see a couple of times where tax collectors are referred to as the chief of sinners. This man was a traitor. He collected taxes in exorbitant amounts. Think Robin Hood. He collected taxes from his people to give to the governors and to the government. He was not well loved. No one liked him. He was rejected on both sides. He lived a life of isolation and being alone. Interestingly enough, do you know what the name Zacchaeus actually means? His name meant pure and innocent. See, when Jesus passed by and saw him in the tree, he didn't look and say, there is that sinner, traitor, tax collector. He looked at him and said, that's Zacchaeus. His name means pure and innocent. And where he's been rejected, I see something else. So you, Zacchaeus, you come down. Because today, I see you. I completely know you, and I love you. And that is the house that Jesus went to, because he recognized what rejection had done in this man's life. And one look, one moment of being brought closer, changed his heart to what it was meant to be and who he was supposed to be. We have a second story, and this is such a beautiful one because we often miss the rejection that is included in this story. If you turn with me to Luke 8, verses 43 through 48, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I just want you to think about that for a moment. For 12 years, we'll let that lay there, but come on. And though she spent her life living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So she came up behind him is Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who is that touched me?" When everyone denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We so often read this scripture of passage and we focus on the fact that the power went forth from God and healing came even at a touch of her faith. And there is not, that is 100% true and 100% correct. But I want you to think for a moment what a woman who had been alone for 12 years with a problem like this. She would have been unclean. She would have been a social outcast. She would have been a religious outcast. Nothing in her life could she have done. She gave all of her money to be healed. So that means she was also poor. She would have been the lowest of the lowest at this point. You know, she could have just gone up to the front. "Hey, Jesus, I beg you, heal me." Right? She's desperate. You do crazy things when you're desperate. You jump in the middle of the road and you say, "Jesus, heal me." You climb up in a tree and you hang upside down. Hello? She didn't even have the ability to do that. Why? Because 12 years of rejection had taught her what life looks like. 12 years of reaching up for people and being told, "You're unclean. You can't do that. Don't come near me." 12 years had brought her to a point where the only thing in her desperation she could do is reach for the back of the hem of the garment. Now, Jesus knew she was healed. He called it out. "I felt the power go out." He could have just said, "There we go. There's one more." And move on. He was on his way to take care of a situation. But he didn't do that. He didn't choose to do that. Why didn't he choose to do that? Because he recognized that the healing of her body was only one portion of what had to be healed. God had to heal 12 years of rejection. And that doesn't go by just walking past. That goes when you stop and say, "Who touched me? Woman, you have been ignored, you have not been seen, you have been judged. But I am looking you in the face, and I am saying good things about you." He is calling forth the thing that came out of her, her great faith, the thing that she held on to for 12 years. "I see you, and I don't just heal your body, I heal your rejection." His desire was to make sure that she knew. You see, rejection is a work of the enemy, and it's one of his strategies to keep us, because our Father God desires to love us completely and wholly. To see us, to know us, and to love us. But what rejection does is it creates lines and segments and limits. It begins to, each and every piece of us that gets rejected, begins to build walls until what people see of us is only what they can see through the lines that we created. Can you see me? Sometimes we peek around the corner, but we're never brave enough to let the whole wall come crashing down. Rejection creates in us places and spaces so that people never really get to know who we are. And Jesus came to Zacchaeus and he came to the woman and he said to both of them, I'm going to look past the lines and the segments and the walls of rejection and see you at your heart. The problem that we have today is we become so comfortable living within the lines of rejection. Some of them are so entrenched in who we are, they go back to very early days. Some of it we don't even realize is why we do what we do. But let me tell you this, rejection doesn't travel alone. It has traveling companions. Rejection travels with blame, anger, anxiety, loneliness, shame, and guilt. And those things wreak havoc on our lives. They are also the telltale signs of the places where we've allowed the walls and the segregations of rejection to form as a protector. How many times have you been in situations and you recognize that your response was so beyond what the moment called for? It's the traveling companions of rejection that you saw. And God in this season is saying, I want to see you. I want to look at you. I want to know you completely. And I want to love you wholly. He is not the problem in this scenario. He is ready and waiting. He came as a baby before we were even around to reject him or to receive him. He knew what his heart was to do. The question is how we respond. Author and researcher, social researcher Brené Brown calls it in our society today a crisis of belonging. You see, we all desperately want to connect. We all desperately want a place to belong. We all desperately want to be completely known and fully loved. But we've spent so much time living in the lines and the segregations of rejection that we don't know how. Brené Brown defines belonging, true belonging, as this. True belonging doesn't require you to change who you are. It requires you to be who you are. See, we've done church wrong for a really long time. Because we think it's in the changing that then is the belonging. Come on now. But it's not in the changing that's the belonging. Right. In Jesus' case, every time he spoke to the rejection and asked you to belong before any change came. Amen. We have a motto in our church, bridging the gap between who you are and who you're created to be. And I believe in that, and I believe that we've seen success in that, but if you recognize there are still places in your life that you haven't gotten to that point, can I challenge you? It's really hard to get somewhere when you're not even sure who you are on this side. If the woman would have just been healed and walked away, she still would have been the same woman, just healed. Instead, God said, no, I'm going to heal the rejection, and I'm going to change you now. So that when you walk forward, you can truly know who you were, so you can be who I've called you to be. We cannot change and become the people that God has called us to become and be until we're willing to drop the lines of rejection, open up and be vulnerable and real. Now, is it comfortable? No, not at all. I'm standing here trusting that you will not reject me right now. I may very gingerly open my emails tomorrow morning. Does it take courage? Absolutely. Zacchaeus looked like a fool hanging upside down from a tree. The woman touching the hem of the garment, you just don't do that. It takes courage to step in, but we don't do it alone. We do it eye to eye with our Savior, with God incarnate who came. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was no stranger to rejection. Even before he was born, it was prophesied that he would know rejection. He would know the hurt and the sting of grief and sorrow. He is not asking you to submit areas of pain and hurt and rejection to him where he'll just sweep it away no matter how painful it is. He's just asking you to come eye to eye with him. I remember there was a time when I was pastoring and we had taken our team away and we were taking some time to pray one-on-one before we gathered together as the group again, and I was in my hotel room. And I just began to say to the Lord, Father, I want to grow. I want to be all that you've called me to be, and I'm so thankful for who you've already brought out of me and the things that you've already brought me through, but what's next? And he began to say to me, there can't be a next, Cammy, until you let me love you completely. Now, why don't you tell me about why I love you? And I began to funnel through things in my head, and I began to reject pieces of me. You love me for, no, not that one, no, ooh, definitely not that. You love me for my faithfulness. You love me for my care for others. And I found in my life, I was segregating and segmenting pieces. I found that I was already saying, oh, you love this about me, but you don't like this about me. And you like this about me, but you don't like this about me. And I will never forget the moment I had with the Lord because it absolutely changed my life when he said to me, I don't love you in spite of those things. I love you because of who you are. And I wrestled with that. It was hard for me. But God, you can't. You can't love. Like, that's not pretty. And it is certainly not holy. And you are a holy God. And he said, but you're limiting me with your lines of rejection, with the segments you've given. You're limiting me. Because I want to see you fully and love you completely. And that is the only way you will find true belonging. And it began a journey that honestly sometimes goes on still today of stepping in and stepping past. Recognizing the companions of rejection and stopping and saying, hold on, that was a little over the top. What is this about? And dealing with those places. Where is it in your life that you've built lines of segregation with rejection? Some rejections are funny and we can laugh at them now that most of the boys are taller than me. Some of the lines of rejection we still sorrow over. And they're painful and hurtful for us. But just like he did with me, he wants the opportunity to look at each of those things in your life. And he wants you to feel his love in that moment and in that rejection. He wants you to recognize that the change is going to come when you have the courage to begin to drop the lines and let him see you completely. What I know and what you may have to trust me in for a moment is when he looks close and he comes eye to eye with you. That stuff melts away. The importance that those sin issues in my life had over me not being able to let them out became so less important. Because he loves me. He loves me fully, and he loves me anyway. And it says in Zacchaeus' story that there was great joy. Yes. It is great joy to be fully known and fully loved. It's a calling that we must embrace as the people of God, because the world is longing to see, to be seen, and to be known. They don't know it yet, but when they sense it, they respond. They knew, Garrett. The moment that the lines of rejection dropped and their heart was open, this morning, in this season, that is the call of God on us as his people. You see, for too long, the church has been known by their lines of rejection and their lines of segment. We've been much more known for what we don't stand for or what we don't believe in than believing and belonging. And guys, that's not because we don't have a heart for it. It's because we don't have the ability to stop seeing through the lines of rejection until we open them up to a loving Heavenly Father. It's not from lack of a heart. It's from lack of courage and understanding of what he will do when we begin to slowly drop the lines and open up to him. I want to be known as being a people of belonging. A people who says, you come in with who you think you are and let God tell you who you are. I have found so many times in my life, it doesn't matter who I think they are anyway. What matters is who God says they are. And we don't need to argue over that. Because one day, when you begin to understand how much you're loved and you belong, all the rest of it goes away. Yes. And in the light of his presence, and in the light of a God who loves you fully and knows you completely, you'll find out who you are. And just like Zacchaeus, there'll be great joy. And just like the woman with the issue of blood, you'll experience a healing that goes far beyond what you ever thought it could. And you'll have restoration in ways you never knew would be possible. Would you just close your eyes? I just want you to have a minute with the Lord in this place. Sometimes we set it aside and we say, I'm going to remember this later, and God and I are going to talk about this later. But it takes a lot of courage to face these places of rejection. And I don't want you to have to do it alone, because you belong here. And God has made this a moment . And it just takes us to have a minute of courage, a second to recognize the lines, and for a second, drop it. Just long enough for God's love to step in, for him to see what you think you've been hiding. There is a beautiful song that we're going to sing in a minute. There's a line in it that says, when I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces. You put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. In this quiet, special moment with him, will you let him find your pieces? Will you take the courage to drop the lines and the segregations of rejection and open to him in a way you never have? Because he is saying to you, I don't love you in spite of anything. I love you fully and completely. I see you and I know you. take this moment with him. I just want to encourage you, the traveling companions with rejection, the loneliness, the anxiety, anger and blame, shame. In situations like this, they try to raise their head. And they say, no, we're more important. We've been here longer. We have rights. They have no rights. You are free. In Jesus' name. Because while he comes to be close and to look you face to face, he also comes as the triumphant king who already cut all of it down on your behalf. He is truly your defender. And so this morning, we silence the voices of loneliness and shame. And we silence the voices of guilt and blame and anger. And we say, you have no place here in Jesus' name. We say that our great defender has already stood and taken the punishment of all those things so that we can be drawn close. And so we ask for joy to begin to raise up in our hearts in place of all of those things. Would you just close your eyes with me one more time? Because I believe our precious Jesus is saying, look at me. Some of you for the first time are seeing eyes that love. Some of you for the first time are seeing eyes that don't raise an eyebrow like you're not really sure about you. He's inviting you into a moment to see the loving look of a father who says, I know you completely and I love you wholly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these moments in your presence where you draw us close. And in this season, let it be a real season of belonging for us, Lord. Belonging to you and drawing others into a relationship to belong to you. May we be people who draw people into belonging. In Jesus' name.